Well, greetings everyone and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, business, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Total Onslaught when we come back. And let me ask you this. What do you think's wrong with the Ten Commandments? Because it's pretty obvious by now that something is wrong with the Ten Commandments because they've been banned from our public school, banned from our public institutions, and banned from our national consciousness. Now, instead of these 10 simple time-tested laws, we see the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto. And they're teaching these 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto in our public schools, in our public institutions, and we've made them a part of our national psyche. You know, this is a pretty radical change in our political and moral outlook over the past 50 years, don't you think? Are you aware, for instance, that your daughter couldn't receive an aspirin in your public school without your consent, but your daughter can have an abortion arranged through that same public school nurse without even your knowledge, much less your consent? Now, that's why I contend that the solution to this kind of moral perversion and national insanity is to go back to what worked. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. You know, our founding fathers practiced and advocated the Ten Commandments, and they even put 22 principles of that law into our federal constitution. And there's at least one school left in America that still teaches this entire Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, and all 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, as well as the penalties and the 33 benefits for their observance. Now, you know, every law has a penalty, and you don't have to know what the penalty to the law is in order to suffer from its effect. So whether we call this the Mosaic Law, the law of God, the common law, natural law, or karma, or something else, it's automatic. And it works just like AIDS, herpes, and VD, which just happen to be the natural penalties for adultery. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package first. That's the place to start. It doesn't cost anything. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general, and it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. And you can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, click on to the email machine, or better yet, click on to the archives right there at the website, and you can download that free general law CD package right there. That's georgegordon.org, and then go to the archives page, and you can stream it or you can download it if you want. All right, now we've been taking a look here at a series of lectures delivered by Walter J. Veith, from an outfit called AmazingDiscoveries.org. AmazingDiscoveries.org. And I gave them my highest recommendation. It's like a 1 in 100. I don't think you've ever seen anything like it. I know I had never seen it and hadn't heard of it. Now that I've seen all 36 DVDs, I'm going to give them my highest recommendation. Now, with a couple of reservations, and as I review people's books and things, sometimes I find things that are in error. They're just not right. Then there's two in this series here that just aren't right, and I don't want to be associated with it. So I'm going to take this last program, and I'm going to take a look at Exodus 12 and Leviticus 23. These are two legal issues. This goes beyond doctrine. Doctrine is where I believe that the flood was local, and you believe that the flood was worldwide. That's an opinion. There's a truth to the matter. The scripture clearly shows that the flood was worldwide, but it isn't necessarily fatal that you don't believe it's worldwide, that you believe it's local. It probably is going to affect your wisdom, probably affect your understanding, because you've got some faulty knowledge there. Every time I come up with a piece of faulty knowledge, I'm going to use that faulty knowledge, and it's going to come back and bite me in the butt at some point in time. And so it's important that we get our doctrinal issues straight, but they're not necessarily fatal. But legal issues are something else again. One of the requirements that we see of the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is that we obey God and keep his commandments. The Messiah said plainly, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When he said that, not a word of the New Testament had been written yet. So his obvious conclusion is that the 39 books of the Old Testament are what he's referring to. And every word, well, every word in the Old Testament includes Exodus 12 and Leviticus 23. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists are hot and heavy on the Sabbath. And, well, they should be. It's the fourth commandment. But the scripture talks about Sabbaths, plural. And there are 52 weekly Sabbaths in a year, one every week. And then there are seven annual Sabbaths that come up. It's the first day of unleavened bread, the seventh day of unleavened bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day, seven. And those seven annual holy days are clearly expounded in Leviticus chapter 23, of which Dr. Veith does not practice the seven annual holy days. practices the Sabbath, practices it on the right day, practices it at the right time of day. But he's not practicing the seven annual holy days. That's serious business. So I'm gonna run through these seven annual holy days in Leviticus chapter 23. And there's three scriptures in here that tell you, and I'll read them to you right now, that this is to be done forever. It says, for instance, in verse 21, you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. And you shall do no servile work therein, and it shall be a statute forever in all of your dwellings throughout your generations. Think of that. A perpetual statute forever throughout all of your dwellings throughout all of your generations. Well, now, boys and girls, going back to Moses when he wrote this, about 84 generations have transpired. That occurred somewhere around 1300 B.C. So we're looking at 3,300 years, round numbers. Well, 3,300 divided by 40 is 82.5 generations. 82.5 generations back. So your great-great-great-great-granddaddy was standing out there at Mount Sinai alongside my great-great-great-great-granddaddy listening to Moses when he came down off the mountain with the two tables of stone and the parchment. They put it into the Ark of the Covenant, stuck it into the tabernacle. Later it went into the temple. You know, that's been a part and part of our history. That's been a part and parcel of Israel from day one. Now, that's the first place in Leviticus 23 that he says, you shall do this forever throughout your generations. Then in verse 31, he says, you shall do no manner of work, and it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And in the third place, in verse 41, he says, and you shall keep it a feast unto the eternal 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations, and you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Now, three times in Leviticus 23. And when I get to Exodus 12, three times in Exodus 12, we're instructed to do this throughout our generations. We're to do it forever and forever. I don't know how long that is, but I do know this. Tain't up yet. However long forever is, it isn't up yet. Now, there may come a time when our generations cease at the end of the millennium, in which this statute may be superseded by something else, or it may be completed because the contract is terminated. Now, this is a part of our Old Covenant contract, and the Old Covenant contract is recorded in Exodus 19, verse 16. Write that down. Exodus 19, verse 16, through Exodus 24, verse 8, in which your great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy, 84 generations back, said all that the Eternal has said we will do and be obedient. Boys and girls, this is what our problem is today. We have breached our contract. We haven't made all of our payments. And we're about to get foreclosed on. And this foreclosure is going to be serious business. This is going to be heavy duty. Well, you know, that's what the boss said. I'm just reporting to you what he told us in Matthew 24, 22. He says, except those days be shortened now, there will no flesh be saved alive. Whether he's talking about flesh, that is, every worm, every microbe on the planet, or he's talking about flesh, mankind, all mankind's going to be destroyed, I can't tell you that. I don't know. I would think that some microbes might survive nuclear war, maybe some cockroaches and maybe four or five earthworms buried under the ground someplace, but it could well annihilate mankind from the planet. And I think that's what he's referring to. Now, he says that this is going to be the worst time. Go back to Daniel chapter 12, now about verse 1, 2, and 3. He says, this is going to be the worst thing ever happened. Never been anything like it before, never going to be anything like it again. Well, now that tells me a whole bunch right there. That really motivates me. It gets me excited. It tells me I better shape up. No man's coming home, you know, when he gets here. He's going to want to know, did you water the dog? Did you feed the dog? Did you mow the grass? Take out the garbage? Make your bed? Wash the dishes? Got your chores done? Feed the calves? And when you report back, well, no, I didn't feed the dog, and I didn't water him, and I didn't make my bed, and I didn't do this, that, another thing, you know, then there's going to be some repercussions. There's going to be some weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's the way he worded it, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, here in Leviticus 23, he starts off like this, and he says, and the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, you speak unto the children of Israel, and you say to them concerning the feasts of the Eternal. I want to point out, these are not Jewish feasts. So if you thought that these are Jewish, you know, that doesn't have anything to do with Jews. There were 12 tribes of Israel. The Jews comprised 1/12 of the family. They're important people, and I don't discount them. They were the biggest tribe. But there were 11 other brothers in the family. And he said here very plainly, these are the feasts of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts. Now he identifies them. He said, these are my feasts. These are not the feasts of the Muslims. These are not the feasts of Ramadan. These aren't the feasts of the Jews. These aren't the feasts of the Christians. These are my feasts. This is the way I do things. And he told Moses to instruct us. Moses carried out his end of the deal. He did. He wrote it down. Here it is. And in verse 3, he says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It's the Sabbath of the Eternal. in all of your dwellings. This is God's Sabbath. This isn't the Christian Sabbath. It isn't the Jewish Sabbath. It isn't the Muslim Sabbath. This is the Sabbath of the Creator of the universe. Told you very plainly right there. Read it yourself. I didn't write that. Verse 4, he says, these are the feasts of the eternal, even holy convocations. These are meetings. These are commanded assemblies. You're to be there. This is the date, time, and place. Don't miss it. And he says, you shall proclaim them in their seasons. It occurs three times a year. You get one in the spring, one in the summer, one in the fall. And he says, now, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And in the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and then you shall do no servile work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal 7 days. And in the seventh day is a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work therein. All right, now here's the excuse that these people use. It isn't just the Adventists, and it isn't just Dr. Vey, but it's all the Christians out there. It's the Catholics, Protestants, and Jews. They say this. That these are sacrifices, and because they're sacrifices that are offered on these days, and those sacrifices have been abolished and nailed to the cross with Jesus because Jesus was our sacrifice, we don't have to do this anymore. Well, hell, if that's the argument you're going to use, you don't need to do the Sabbath anymore because the very first holy day that he brings up is the weekly Sabbath. I say it's time to wake up and smell the coffee, and a lot of Adventists call the law school. And in our conversation, I usually ask them, well, do you practice the holy days? No, we don't, and we don't know why either. We should be keeping the holy days. I don't think there's a one of you Advents out there. They can't put two and two together and see Leviticus 23. Now, you haven't made this doctrinal change. The Adventists have never said, well, we made a mistake. We didn't include the seven annual holy days, so let's get after it. Once these big corporate institutions adopt a policy, they stick with that policy and they can't change it. Well, take a look at those seven churches now in Revelation 2 and 3, and here's what the boss says he's going to do to ameliorate that problem. He says, I'm going to put you through tribulation. I'm going to punish you. And so I'm just a reporter, you know, I'm just telling you. And I think you're going to take it in the shorts by not doing these holy days. Now he goes on a step further, and you get the Passover and days of unleavened bread, and then he goes on, verse 10, speak to the children of Israel when you come into the land, which I give you, and you shall reap the harvest thereof. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Eternal to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day, when you wave the sheaf, a he-lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Eternal. Now so, hey, see, we got this burnt offering. Well, okay. But in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, twice in the book of Acts, in Acts 17 and Acts 22, went up to the temple and made sacrifices. And guess what? Paul didn't do the burnt offering. You see, back in Deuteronomy, God instructed us that we're not to make these burnt offerings and these sacrifices ourselves. Now, there's 13 of these burnt offerings and sacrifices. And those are made by the Levites, they're made in the temple, and they're made by the Levitical and Aaronic priesthoods. And you and I are prohibited from making these burnt offerings and sacrifices. Well, Titus destroyed the temple in 70 AD. It isn't that the sacrificial system's been abolished, it's going to be reestablished in the millennium. Go to Zechariah 14, he'll tell you that. But you and I never made those sacrifices under the old covenant. Now take a look at the contract terms. Exodus 19:16 through Exodus 24:8. Those are the terms of the contract. Those sacrifices are made by the Levitical priests. But these are holy convocations that we have to meet at and observances that we have to do forever. Now, if the Levites don't make these sacrifices on the holy days, that's their sin. That's their problem in life. That's not mine. I'm a plumber, not a priest. I don't have to make those sacrifices. And in fact, I'm collaterally estopped from making them. And so are you. So when some guy says, well, I'm not doing these sacrifices, well, that's correct. You never did, don't now, and you never will. Only Levites and Aaronic priests do those sacrifices. They do them for us, but it's not me and you that's doing them. Now, it was true. Abraham made his own. Job made his own, but not after Deuteronomy 16 he did. Now, that's where the bottom line is, and that's where the rubber meets the road. Now, I pointed this out already three times in here. He goes through in Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16. He goes through each and every one of these annual holy days. He goes through Pentecost, the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. Seven annual holy days, seven annual Sabbaths. And the reason that Dr. Vey does not understand the Wednesday crucifixion and the Saturday resurrection is because he doesn't practice these annual holy days. Let me show you what happens there. Remember in Psalm 111, verse 10, a good understanding of all they who do his commandments. Well, then conversely, a poor understanding of all they who do not do his commandments. And because you Adventists out there don't do these holy days, that's why you believe in the Friday crucifixion, like all of the pagans around you, like the Roman Catholics. Now, here's the scenario. Wednesday. Isaiah said that the Messiah would be cut off in the midst of the week. The week begins on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sabbath, Saturday. What is the middle day out of seven of the week? Wednesday, boys and girls. Wednesday. All right, now, when you take a look at Matthew 26, look at the scenario, and you'll see the very first verse in Matthew 26 says Sabbaths, plural. After the Sabbaths, plural. Look it up in Strong's. Here's the scenario. Wednesday, the Passover day, is not a holy day, but Thursday is the first day of unleavened bread. The Messiah was killed on Wednesday about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He died about 3 in the afternoon. He had to be buried before sundown. He was. If you go to the Middle East, the days are 12 hours long. And so about 6 o'clock, he was buried. Jesus said plainly, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, Dr. Vey said, any part of the 3 days equals a day. No, it doesn't. You know, with all respect to you, sir, it does not. A day has 12 hours, and the scripture plainly tells you that are there not 12 hours in a day? And there's a daylight portion and a dark portion, that's 24 hours. Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, and Messiah said, I will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now it's measured. He's buried before sundown on Wednesday. So just before sundown on Thursday is 1 day, just before sundown on Friday is 2 days, and just before sundown on the Sabbath is 3 days. The Messiah was resurrected just before sundown on Saturday, the Sabbath. And Sunday morning, when the women got out to the tomb, the statement says, the scripture says, he was risen, R-I-S-E-N, past tense. He didn't rise Sunday morning. He was risen, because he rose Saturday afternoon. And there's proof of that. For instance, do you remember the statement where the women, after the Sabbath, went out and bought spices and then rested the Sabbath according to the scripture? It's because Thursday was a Sabbath. Friday is the day they went out to buy the spices. Then they rested the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath Saturday. And then Sunday morning early, they got out to the tomb with the spices to anoint his body, to embalm him. Two Sabbaths are involved here. The first day of unleavened bread, and the weekly Sabbath. Now that's important doctrine, but it's more than that. It's important law. And while the Adventists are good at keeping the weekly Sabbath, they're slack in keeping the annual Sabbath. In fact, they're not doing that. Now if you'll take a look here at the first five churches in Revelation 2 and 3, you know, God says, you know, you people are good and you're doing good works and I like you for that. But because you've got this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and who are these Nicolaitans? Roman Catholics. Because you've got this doctrine of the Roman Catholics, this Nicholas, St. Nicholas, doctrine of the Nicolaitans, Christmas, because you're practicing this Sabbath breaking, Nicolaitans, I'm gonna put you through tribulation. I'm gonna do this to you. I'm gonna punish you for this. So I just thought I'd pass that on to you for your consideration. You can do what you want with it. I'm not here to argue with you, I'm not here to preach Jesus to you and get you converted one thing and another. It ain't necessary. You know, you've got a brain, you can think just like anybody else, like I can, everybody else, but you got a choice to make here. And here's your choice. It's either we're going to practice these annual Sabbaths or we're not. And if your decision is, well, I'm not going to do that, well, okay. The Catholics won't practice them either. The Protestants won't practice them. The Jews at least observe them. They don't practice them either, but they at least observe them. And then all of us, when we don't practice these laws then, are going to come into some kind of punishment. Old Dad's going to come home and say, well, you didn't water the dog, you didn't make your bed, you didn't wash the dishes, and you didn't mow the grass. I'm very happy with your performance out here when you mowed the backyard and you picked up your room and you did your homework. I'm happy with what you did, but I'm dissatisfied with what you didn't do, and then here's what the penalty's going to be. Now remember, three times, write this down. It's in Leviticus 23:21, Leviticus 23:31, and Leviticus 23:41. Can you remember 21, 31, 41? Right. In Leviticus, it says three times in here, he says, this is a statute, this is a law, to be observed by you throughout your generations in all of your dwellings and forever. Now, I wouldn't suggest that forever isn't going to end at some point in time, although I'm not quite sure I understand when forever expires. But I do know this, forever isn't up yet because our generations have not ceased. We still have generations, boys and girls. And every 40 years is one of them. Now just take a look at your children and your children's children and their children's children, each and every generation, going back 84 generations to Moses in 1329 B.C. We had an obligation and a duty to practice all of these seven annual holy days as well as the weekly Sabbath. The Advents get kudos for practicing the weekly Sabbath and the rest of us get a blot. But they too and are practicing Romanism when they refuse to practice these annual Sabbaths. I don't want to be associated with that error. I dissent from that view that the annual Sabbaths are abolished because of the sacrifices that were done on that day. We never made those sacrifices on that day. The Levites did. In Acts 17 and 22, the Apostle Paul went into the temple and made sacrifice. He brought the lamb in, and the Levite sacrificed it for him and for all of his followers. Twice. And that's in the New Testament, and that's after Jesus had died and all had been nailed to the cross. And furthermore, the Apostle Paul was doing the annual holy days throughout the New Testament. Every one of the laws in the Old Testament are repeated in the New. And they're repeated in one of three forms, either by an example or by a direct citation, such as Matthew 4:4, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, is a direct citation from Deuteronomy 8:3. And Paul was in a hurry to get to a location before the fast, before the Day of Atonement, which is a fast day. And you'll see in the New Testament when you complete it out, I'm not going to do it now because I'm out of time on this one. I want to cover the Passover in Exodus 12 before I finish here. But I wanted to point this out for you, that when you read these or when you see these DVDs, that you don't say, write me a letter and say, hey, what is this? You're recommending this guy here, and he doesn't practice the annual holy days? Well, it's true. He probably doesn't practice the annual holy days, and he probably doesn't know about them, probably doesn't understand, hasn't reached that level of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding yet. Give him time. He may do that. The second item over here, I'm going to flip over to Exodus chapter 12, which deals with the Passover. And we'll cover that as soon as I finish my reminder here to you at the midway point here that you're listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, and that we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. The law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective, now it's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact desk, and the Law Hour website is updated every week and has our radio log schedule and archives, all of which can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package, so be sure to order yours by calling the law school at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Click onto the archives page, and you can download that free general law CD package right there. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. In the Law Hour, an editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. And we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give don't mean that the authors or the publications that we endorse will necessarily reciprocate. So keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour and editorial review may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review either. These opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, the beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, management, or staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, remember our website is georgegordon.org, and the phone is 417-273-4967. All right, we are reviewing a set of DVDs. They're entitled Total Onslaught. They're put out by an outfit called AmazingDiscoveries.org. And they cost $300, and I would say if they cost $900, they would be priced right. They're $15 each. You can buy these one at a time, and you can get a catalog. If you buy the whole set, it's $8.33. Now, I'm going to recommend that you buy the whole set, and that's because it tells the whole story. And this guy has got probably the best story concerning history that I have ever seen. History and prophecy. Best that I've seen. And it goes from the Garden of Eden, carries you clear through to the Second Coming. In fact, it goes further, and that takes you through the millennium. He's got a couple of CDs there on the millennium. But primarily, it's about Daniel and Revelation. That's the primary thrust of it. Revelation, you have to have in order to construe Daniel. Daniel has to be in place in order to construe Revelation. I use the word construe rather than interpretation. The scripture tells us plainly that the scripture is of no private interpretation, and the Dr. Vey is not interpreting the scripture, even though he uses the word interpretation. I think that that's a poor choice of words, Doc. If the scripture is of no private interpretation, and the scripture interprets the scripture, pursuant to the code revealed in Isaiah 28, 9 through 13, and Matthew 13, 10 through 17. If that's true, then this is the construction from the code pleading. It's not the interpretation. The scripture interprets the scripture. It's of no private interpretation. And Dr. Vey hasn't done that. And I was careful to observe what he called interpretation. It isn't, it's construction. And he's done it correctly. He doesn't call it code pleading. That's what we call it in law. He calls it Hebrew parallelism. You know, it's like a skunk and a civet cat. You know, they're both black and white and smell real bad. But in California, they don't have skunks, they have civet cats. And out here in the rest of the world, we don't have civet cats, we've got skunks. So call it what you will, but that's what it is. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 12. There's 52 things here in this recipe. This is the recipe for the Passover lamb. This is the Passover story. So Exodus 12 then, written by Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says this. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. So in verse 3, we write down instruction number 1. We're to go out in this first month and take a lamb on the tenth day. Now, I don't know why I can't bring one up on the first, second, or third day, or why I can't bring it up on the 12th, 13th, or 14th day. I don't know. But I can see the instructions pretty plain. And if God wanted you to bring it up on the 9th day, I think he would have said 9 instead of 10. If he wanted the 11th day, I think he would have said 11 rather than 10. Now, it looks like to me that he's giving us this instruction just to see whether or not, can you do what you're told? Can you follow instructions? Most people can't, and they don't. Now, I'm one of those few that can't. So I bring the lamb up on the 10th day. So I just wanted to point that out. That's instruction 1. Now, there's 52 of these instructions. 52. Verse 4, he says, verse 3 says, Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Now these lambs come in various sizes, and so typically here at the Passover we'll have 20 people. So if I have 20 people, I need about half a pound per person. So I need a 40 pound. I mean, I need about 10 pounds of meat. Now, if you do a big lamb, yeah, you probably get maybe 20 to 30 pounds off of one. I mean, you know, sometimes a little lamb, we know one that's just a month or two old, it might be that he only produces 10 pounds. And you can't break their bones. You'll see as you progress along, you can't break their bones and, you know, take them apart and pass out pieces of meat, you know, on the bone. That doesn't happen. This Passover has to be carried out. It has to be cooked right. It has to be butchered correctly. There's a recipe here for this animal. You don't just cut him up and stick him in the oven, you know. All right, he goes on. He says, Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male. So it has to be a male lamb. Can't have an eye gouged out or a horn broken off at the first year. So it can't be a 2 or 3 or 5 year old one. It has to be something under a year. Now you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, so it can be a goat or a sheep. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So you kill it in the afternoon on the 14th day. When did the Messiah die? 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th day, on a Wednesday, the day before the first day of unleavened bread, which is an annual Sabbath, annual holy day. So you kill it about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. So you got to have bitter herbs, unleavened bread, and it has to be roasted with fire. Eat not of it raw, so you can't eat it raw, nor sodden, you can't eat it boiled, but roasted with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. So you don't gut it, you don't cut the legs off, and you don't cut the head off. All of it has to be roasted on the fire, all together, without blemish. Now, there's 52 of these instructions in here. I'm not numbering them because it's too cumbersome to do it over the air. But at the Passover, I pass out a sheet of paper, and I say, now, follow this guide here, and then you check off everything that we do. 52 things have to be accomplished here in order to carry this Passover out. Now, I didn't make this law, so I want to point out to each and every one of you here, this is Moses' instruction that he received from God and passed on to us, you and me. Has 52 parts to this recipe. So this is the way I want this done. Now here's the number one item in here. Has this been abolished and nailed to the cross because Jesus was our sacrifice? Well, I don't deny that Jesus was the Passover sacrifice. That's what the Passover pictured, and that's what he carried out. But does that mean that we don't have to do the Passover every year after his sacrifice? And the answer to that is no. I don't believe it for a minute, and here's why. In verse 14, he says, "This shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the eternal. Throughout your generations, you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Three times in this chapter, you're going to see, just like Leviticus 23, three times he says, "I want you to do this forever. I want you to do this forever. I want you to do this forever. I want you to do this throughout your generations forever. I want you to do this throughout your generations forever." Boys and girls, our generations have not expired yet. Forever isn't up yet. And by the way, this Passover lamb over here is not a sacrifice. Did you see that term, memorial? What is a memorial? That's not a sacrifice. That's an observance. Memorial Day is a day that we set aside to memorialize the dead of World War I, World War II. And so on Memorial Day, we go out to the cemetery and we put flowers on the graves of our ancestors. You know, mom and dad and granddad and grandma and so on. It used to be called Decoration Day. When I was a kid, called it Decoration Day. Memorial Day today. The Passover isn't a sacrifice, it's a memorial. A memorial of what? The death and resurrection of the Messiah. It's a memorial. We don't practice birthdays, we practice memorials of death days. We don't celebrate the birthday of Jesus, we practice and celebrate his death day. But what have we learned in our Christian churches? We're out here celebrating his birthday, which we're told not to do in Jeremiah 10 and in Revelation 2, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We've been told by God, don't do that. And then when we were told in Exodus 12, now forever I want you to remember this death day, I want you to remember the Passover, why we've forgotten it, why we wouldn't touch the Passover with a dead possum. Now would we? And that's Christianity. And that's not just, you know, that's not just the Protestants or just the Catholics. That includes the Seventh-day Adventists. Now I mentioned to you that the only Protestant group recognized by Roman Catholicism, recognized by the Pope, as being truly Protestant, are the Seventh-day Adventists. That's what the Catholics say. And the Catholics have branded all the rest of you so-called rebels out there that call yourselves Protestants, they've branded you correctly. You are not Protestant. You are not protesting the doctrines of Roman Catholicism. You are rebelling against the Pope. And they branded you as rebels at the Council of Trent, three trials. But they did recognize one group as being truly Protestant, practicing the scripture. Now, Dr. Vey is exactly correct when he says we have to obey every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He cited Matthew 4:4 numerous times. He's correct. But there are a number of churches out there that do that. The worldwide church used to do that. They'd say you have to obey all of the law of God. And then when you got down to Exodus 12, they didn't do that. They didn't go out and get a lamb and bring it in on the 10th day. They said, oh no, Jesus is our sacrifice and we don't have to do this anymore. They did do this. They did observe it, like the Jews. That's a step in the right direction. It reminds me of a student I had in here one time, and he said, now, I go down to the whorehouse about once a week. And now, Mr. Gordon, you've told me that that's wrong, that that's adultery, that that's fornication, that that's against the law, and I can't do that anymore. So he said to me, now, I can see where I need to stop doing that, but you know, stopping something cold turkey is pretty tough. It's like quitting smoking, you know, cold turkey. So when I quit smoking, I tapered off. You know, instead of smoking a pack a day, I smoked three-quarters of a pack, and then I cut it down to a half, and then I cut it down to a quarter, and then I quit. So he said, how would it be if instead of going down to the whorehouse every week, I cut down to twice a month? And then I cut down to once a month, and then once every other month, and then quit. And I thought about that for a minute, and I said, you know, that makes a lot of sense. That really makes a lot of sense. It's probably good religion. I think that'd probably even make up for good philosophy. But it's bad law. And it's bad law for this reason. Adultery doesn't add up to five or six times. I mean, the death penalty isn't ascribed to you for practicing adultery six times, and if you've only done it five times, you don't get stoned to death. Adultery is adultery is adultery. And if you want to test this out, why don't you walk into your local sheriff and say, look, I'm a bank robber, and I make my living robbing banks, but it has come to my attention that there's a law that says thou shalt not steal. So I'm going to quit bank robbery. But I'm going to night school and I'm trying to learn a new trade. And until I learn this new trade, bank robbery is the only thing I know. So I'm going to stop bank robbing every week and I'm going to give it up and just do it twice a month so I can pay my tuition, go into night school and pay my rent and stuff. And then over time, I'm going to quit robbing banks altogether. What do you think of that? Do you think your local sheriff would buy that? Do you think that the local judge and prosecutor would buy that? I mean, it makes good sense. I don't deny that, but unfortunately, law is law is law, and the law requires the death penalty for adultery, whether you do it one time, five times, or ten. You know, the penalty for murder is death. It doesn't make any difference whether you kill one guy, five guys, or a million guys. Hitler killed millions, but, you know, he's only going to die once. You can't kill a guy a million times for a million murders, can you? All right, so let's wake up and smell the coffee here. We've got three scriptures in here that tell us that this thing is in full force and effect. Now, write these down. Verse 14, this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast of the eternal throughout your generations, and you keep it a feast by a statute forever. Verse 17, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, because in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations for an ordinance forever. That word ordinance would be better translated statute, but an ordinance, you've heard of city ordinances, county ordinances? No, those are laws or statutes at the lowest level. There should be a statute there. King James translators, I think, used ordinance in place of translating it to statute. Now, in verse 24, here's the third one. He says, and you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to you and your sons forever. Now, I noticed three times in that statute, this chapter 12 is a statute dealing with the Passover. He comes back three times and says, I want you to do this forever. Well, boys and girls, that sounds like to me that we ought to be doing that today. That's what said to me years ago. Now, the worst thing that can happen to me, let's picture this and see how this is going to come down. You and I go into the judgment together. And Jesus says, now, come on over here, boys. I want to ask you a few questions over here. And he says, hey, Bob, did you obey my voice and keep all of my commandments? And you say, well, yea, Lord, I did. And he says, how about you, Gordon? And I say, yea, Lord, I did. And he says, now, Bob, did you practice my weekly Sabbath? And you say, well, yeah, I did. And did you practice that on Saturday? And you say, yep, I did. And did you eat pork and shellfish? And you say, no, I used to, but I quit. He looks over at me and he says, well, what about you, Gordon? Did you practice the Sabbath and did you practice it on Saturday? And I, yep, I did. And did you eschew evil? And did you stop eating, you know, pork and shellfish and Italian dry salami? And I say, yay, Lord, I did. I used to eat that right along with pickled pig's feet and pickled pig's lips, but I quit it. Well, so far, you and I are about equal, aren't we? So then he comes up and he says, now, Gordon, let me ask you this. On these seven annual holy days, you know, things like the Days of Unleavened Bread and the Passover and Feast of Weeks, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and Last Great Day, you know those seven annual holy days that I gave you in Leviticus 23 and the Passover that I gave you in Exodus 12? Did you practice all of those? I did. I can honestly say, yeah, I did. Now, I didn't always do it, but, you know, by the time I got to be about 40, and when I first learned about that, I said, hey, I've screwed up here. I'm going to do that, and I did it. He looks over at you, Bob, and he says, now, how about you, Seventh-day Advent? You kept the Sabbath. You didn't eat pork. Did you practice my Passover and seven annual holy days? And you can testify, no, I didn't. Those were nailed to the cross with Jesus, just like the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross with Jesus. Remember when the Protestants said, we don't have to do that because it's nailed to the cross with Jesus? And the Catholics said that. It's nailed to the cross with Jesus. Jesus did all those laws, took them out of the way. We don't have to do that anymore. How do you think that's going to fly? And if you're right, and Jesus says, well, you got that right. See, I was your final sacrifice, and you didn't have to do that. And so it's not a sin that you didn't practice these annual holy days. Well, then what's he going to do with me? Is he going to look over at me and say, now, Gordon, because you did this, it was sin? And I'm going to throw you into the lake of fire because you followed and practiced Exodus 12. You followed and practiced Leviticus 23. No, boys and girls, I don't believe that for a minute. I think that you're running a greater risk by not doing it than I'm running by doing it. I'm simply going to say, that's what you told me to do, and I did it. And I couldn't find anywhere in the Scripture where you repealed that law. I looked all through the New Testament. I couldn't find a place in there where you said, this is all nailed to the cross with Jesus, and you don't have to do this anymore. Furthermore, I'll go a step further than that. I happen to have a little section here in my Scriptures here, which is called doctrines, and then I've got all of the statutes, judgments, and commandments. Well, I have a section in here called The Law is Abolished 46 times, amended or repealed. There are 46 places in the New Testament that Christians, these are religious people, Christians, go. And they say, see, the law is abolished, or it's been amended, or it's been repealed. And they cite things like Matthew 5:38 through 42, or Matthew 5:43 to 48, or they'll cite Romans 2:14 through 29, or Galatians 2, verses 3 and 4, or Ephesians 2:9. Or Ephesians 2:15, you know, I mean, there's 46 of those. Not a one of those abolishes one word of Old or New Testament. They're construed to do that. They're warped and twisted out of context in order to come to that conclusion. But 121 times in the Scripture, in the New Testament, 121 times, we are told plainly that the law is not abolished, it has not been amended, and it has not been repealed. And Matthew 4:4. And Luke 4:4, and John 1:45, and Romans 2:6, 7:7, and 7:14, and on and on. 121 times he says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Matthew 5:17, think not that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. With specificity, he tells us that we're to obey every word that comes out of his mouth. And 46 places have been wrested or twisted out of context to allege that the law is abolished and to give you license to sin, license to commit crime. Well, you know, my common sense comes into play here, and I say, well, when I get up to a parking meter, this came up, I was over in Santa Fe, New Mexico, and we parked our car. Should I put a quarter in the parking meter? It's Sunday. I put a quarter in the parking meter. It cost me a quarter. I probably didn't need to put a quarter in the parking meter, but I did anyway. I didn't get a ticket. Now, do you think I should be punished because I put the quarter in the parking meter on a day I didn't need to? Or do you think that being safe was better than being sorry? With that, I've got to close out and remind you that you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Hillsboro, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact discs, and the Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Here, time's up. I've got to leave it right there and close out and say we'll see you next time, God willing, of course. And until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.